Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We have been studying Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, because I think it's many applications for us Christians in modern America. Paul entered Athens on his own, by himself. We need to realize Paul was rarely alone. Paul usually had workers with him. But to Athens, he went alone because of the circumstances. Let's read just verse 16. While Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was troubled because he saw that the city was full of idols. He noticed that people didn't worship God, but gods that they had created themselves. 2 weeks ago, we examined how Paul spoke about the unknown God. They had an altar to the unknown God. And Paul said, I'm here to tell you about this unknown God. And today we will be looking at God, the Creator. This unknown God, Paul said in verse 24, the God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of the land and the sky. He does not live in temples built by human hands. Amazing. What a way to introduce God. No proofs, no explaining who he was. Paul merely says, the God who made the whole world and everything in it has sent me to teach you about him. What a grand introduction. From the tall, for those of you who are starting school again, science, from the smallest seeable thing, atom, to the expanse of our universe, covered with stars and planets and galaxies, God created it. This sentence that Paul listed blows our mind. The God who made the whole world and everything in it. What an awe-inspiring thought. And yet we cannot comprehend it. We accept it by faith. And Paul does not argue the point. Paul just says it. That is the way the Bible introduces us to God. Once again, who can quote Genesis 1:1? Charlie? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible starts. And the entire Bible is based upon that one thought. If you do not believe Genesis 1:1, then you might as well not even read the Bible anymore. Because everything from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation is based upon that thought. In the beginning, God. The Bible offers no proofs. It merely states fact. If the first sentence is not true, then the rest that follows is not true. To admit that the tiniest measure of matter, space, time, or energy was there at the beginning with God is to deny the absolute eternal nature and creative work of God. Here's how the Bible puts it in Hebrews 11:3. It is by faith we understand that the whole world was made by God's command. So what we see was made by something that cannot be seen. Read the first chapter of Genesis. I'm always asking you to read things. I never ask if you did it. One day I may do that. I may ask you to raise your hands to see if you read the verse that I ask you to read during the week. I just don't want to embarrass anybody. But read this afternoon the first chapter of Genesis. Apart from that account, no man knows or can know how it all began. Oh yes, there are theories out there. There are opinions. But these theories and opinions to this day are not based upon any hard facts. The atheist may say what the atheist may say, but they have no true facts to base their theories upon. Psalms 33, 6-9. The sky was made at the Lord's command. By the breath from his mouth, he made all the stars. He gathered the water of the sea into a heap. He made the great ocean stay in its place. All the earth should worship the Lord. The whole world should fear him. He spoke, and it happened. He commanded, and it appeared. This psalm describes the awesome power of the Word of God. He spoke, and it happened. Isn't that amazing? But creation even tells us some things about God that we should see and understand and know from seeing the creation. But how awe-inspiring to know that God could speak and what he said could happen. We need to learn to bow in awe and in submission to the God that could do such a thing. He appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. What's that mean, Almighty? It's a pretty word. We say it and hear it a lot. But what does it mean to be Almighty? All-powerful. He spoke and it happened. That is what Almighty is about. I speak a lot and things just don't happen, Charlie. That's right. God Almighty. But the creation tells us much more. The creation tells us about the glory of his supreme intelligence. That's right. Think about it. Think about our creation. The careful reader of Genesis chapter 1 has to be impressed with the details and the attention that God gives to every aspect of creation. What great intelligence was needed that God gave so much attention to the creation of the world. But why? Why did he pay so much and give so much attention to the creation of the world? What was his purpose? Years ago, a man by the name of E. Cressy Morrison wrote a book in response to Julian Huxley's book, Man Stands Alone. He titled his book, Man Does Not Stand Alone. And in it, he reviewed the evidence of the existence of a supreme intelligence in creation. The first chapter he entitled, Our Unique World. And it began with an interesting experiment. I meant to bring 10 pennies and I didn't. But he said, take 10 pennies, label them 1 to 10, put them into your pocket and shake it up. Then try to draw those pennies out from 1 to 10. He said in that book, if you can draw a 1 and then a 2, the odds would be 1 to 100. He said, if you could draw 1, 2, and 3, that would be the odds of 1 to 1,000. If you drew 1, 2, 3, and 4, the odds, he said, would be 1 to 10,000, and so on, up until the odds of drawing 1 through 10 in succession was 1 to 10 billion. Think about that. 1 to 10 billion. Now, I'm sure none of us are betting people. But if we were, would you put down the odds that I could do that and bet on me? I doubt it very seriously. But how many people bet with their very souls that there is no God and that this world was created, this world just happened by chance? The odds are worse than 1 in 10 billion. The odds are so bad, you would probably not find any betting man, no matter how adventurous he was, who would bet upon that with money. But with their souls, how many people have accepted the extremely bad odds that evolution is true and that God is not? Creation declares the eternal purposing of the Creator. There was a plan behind it. No other planet has ever been discovered that has life on it. No planet has been discovered that could even support the life that we have here upon Earth. Isn't that amazing? All creation upon the Earth has one purpose. You ever thought about it? What the purpose of all the creation is? He created the conditions conductive to human life. Everything that God created on earth had one purpose: to support the life of human beings. There was no other purpose for the things of the earth than to support the offspring of God, mankind. He created the conditions conductive to human life. But he went beyond the essentials. Think about it. He went beyond the essentials. He splashed everything with a beauty that's unexplainable for any other reason as to please man. Think about the aesthetics of creation. He had to create vegetables. He had to create fish and fowls and other animals to support life. Man needs to eat. Why did he create a flower? Why did he create the beauties of the mountains? I love the mountains. I remember as a young college kid driving with a van load of college kids toward the Pacific Northwest. We had a contest. The first one who spotted the mountains, the others would buy him lunch. So we were driving down the highway. Everybody was looking. I was driving. And I was looking too. My wife always complains because I'm looking at everything around me when I should be watching when I'm driving. But we were all looking for mountains. And one boy says, "There they are." And we said, "Oh, that's not the mountains, it's just clouds." We actually stopped the van and looked, and he was right. Those were the mountains way, way off. Amazingly beautiful. Why did God create mountains? The beauty of nature. It was to please man. Why do we need more than just vegetables and meat? Because man needs things that please him. And nature's beauty is one of those things. So why create a flower? Why create mountains? There's no other reason for it than to please man. God could have created a world that was black and white. I'm old enough to remember black and white television. Most of these kids, probably black and white television. Was there ever such a thing? Yes, at one time there was no color to television, just black and white. But he didn't. He did not make nature black and white. What's the purpose of a rainbow? Yes, we need the rain. Farmers need it so crops will grow. Do crops need a rainbow? I don't think so either, Emily. So why a rainbow? Yeah, no, we know the reason behind the rainbow, but the beauty of the rainbow. For what purpose was that? Unless it was to please man. The rays of the sun are essential to life on earth. But what about the beautiful morning red or evening red? Isn't it we always say it's romantic to take your wife or your girlfriend and watch the sun sink or watch the sunrise. Why is it romantic? Because it's beautiful. But what purpose does that serve other than to please mankind? They serve no other purpose. The heavens declare the glory and the generosity of the God who made everything. While we consider these extravagances, ask yourself about the values of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faith. What about honesty, integrity, self-respect, responsibility, frugality, friendship, and family? Most cultures honor these things, but where did they come from? From the dirt? From the mass of energy? All the inhabitants of the earth should stand in awe of the Almighty God, the Divine Creator. Sadly, this is not the case in today's world. Modern man is enamored and charmed and fascinated with himself. He's arrogantly proud of his own achievements, and he's wrapped up in his own wants and needs. So much so that he often doesn't see the wants and needs of others. We have become worshipers of the created and not the Creator. And what happens to civilizations that stand in awe of themselves? Let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. Romans 1, 24 through 31. Because they did these things, God blessed them and let them go their sinful way, wanting only to do evil. As a result, they became full of sexual sin, using their bodies wrongly with each other. They traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served what had been created instead of the God who created those things, who should be praised forever. Amen. Because people did those things, God left them and let them do the shameful things they wanted to do. Women stopped having natural sex and started having sex with other women. In the same way, men stopped having natural sex and began wanting each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and in their bodies, they received the punishment for those wrongs. People did not think it was important to have a true knowledge of God, so God left them and allowed them to have their own worthless thinking and do things they should not do. They are filled with every kind of sin, evil, selfishness and hatred. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, lying, and thinking the worst about each other. They gossip and they say evil things about each other. They hate God. They are rude and conceited and brag about themselves. They invent ways of doing evil. They do not obey their parents. They are foolish. They do not keep their promises. And they show no kindness or mercy to others. This is a debased, debauched, and degenerate way of life. And one of the greatest tragedies of modern America, including American religion, is its loss of the majesty of God. I quoted him a good bit, and I'm going to quote him again, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God. On page 74, he wrote this: "Today, vast stress is laid on the thought that God is personal, but in truth is so stated as to leave the impression that God is a person of the same sort as we are, weak, inadequate, ineffective, a little pathetic. But this is not the God of the Bible. Our personal life is a finite thing. It is limited in every direction, in space, in time, in knowledge, in power. But God is not so limited. He is eternal, infinite, and almighty. He has us in His hands, but we never have Him in ours. You might remember I talked about it, I guess, about 4 weeks ago now. But God is never the God of my cause. He is never the God of my prejudice. He is never the God of my felt needs. We hold Him in our hands as if we can manipulate Him to our own ways. But we can never do this. In the religious press, one of the foremost weaknesses of the present state of American religion is not its neglect of God, so much as it minimizes the majesty of the Almighty. We have lost almost any sense of awe in the presence or even in the thought of God. Many people don't even know the true meaning of awe. Just listen to this. This is from the American Heritage Dictionary. It's the only one I got at home. It gives this definition for awe: an emotion of mingled reverence, dread and wonder, fearful veneration in respect or respect, the power to inspire reverence or fear. And yet, what do we say? That pizza was awesome! What else do we say? I stand in awe of such men as Tiger Woods, Michael Jordan, before some of your times, or other sports stars or music stars or of this direction. And yet, is that any different than worshiping Zeus or Aphrodite or any other of the Greek or Roman gods? Who would be so old-fashioned and archaic as to say, there is just one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, as the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 6. So much emphasis is put on personal faith, our experience, that God has become irrelevant, unimportant, or at best trivial. Feelings about God, not knowledge of God, are the focus of modern American religion. Our God is not a man that we should greet Him as we would greet an athlete, a great athlete, or a singer, or a politician, or even a popular preacher. He is the God that made the world and all things in it. He is the one who spoke, and the whole universe burst into being from nothing. He and He alone is awesome and worthy of our reverent obedience, worship, and praise. Do you want to worship God and be obedient to Him and Him alone? Maybe you have lost your awe of God. Maybe you have lost the respect to God's majesty. Now is the time to change. Now is the time to say, I will serve the Lord. Remember the words of Joshua? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you serving this morning? Yourselves or your God? Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never be. Come, become disciples of the Lord Jesus as we stand and sing.